The book of Acts in your Bibles, chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is where we're going to begin. We're going to look at several different scriptures tonight, but that's where we're going to start. I thank God for the opportunity to sing His praises. Wonderful lyrics, great music, the opportunity to express the joy that we have in our hearts to the Lord. And I hope you've done that tonight. Music is a gift from God. You guys believe that? It's a gift from God that it's pretty awesome. It's kind of like when you're a little kid and your dad gives you money to buy him a present for Christmas. God has given us the gift of music so that we can offer it back to him, right? And I thank God for talented people who write and perform and lead in worship. So we're going to talk about the increase of God. We've been studying about that. And last time we looked at the parable of the sower again and asked some questions about the condition of the soil of our heart, whether our hearts are ready to receive and that God would give increase. Because here's the reality. God gives increase through the Word of God. That's where increase comes from. And so we're going to see three different accounts in the book of Acts where the Word of God was increased. The Word of God grew and what God did through that, how it happened, and what God did through that. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. Please be seated. The word of God did what? I'm going to need you to be interactive tonight. It's going to help all of us. The word of God did what? Very good. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, which is exciting because we've moved from addition to multiplication. You might remember early in Acts, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Even before that, the Bible says there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Later, 5,000 souls were added. But now we've moved from addition to multiplication, and that's where things really take off. That's what we call exponential growth. And we're going to talk about that word a little bit tonight. But the multiplying of the disciples, and it wasn't just multiplication, it was multiplied greatly. So this is really emphatic. It's really emphasized by the Spirit of God as he gives this text. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Don't miss that. That's huge. We're talking about the Jews who had rejected Christ. We're talking about the priests and those who were leading in the temple worship who had initially rejected Christ. Now they're coming to faith in Christ. This is big. So we're not that far removed from the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And we're already seeing how the word of God multiplying, the word of God increasing, leads to this multiplication. So we see it here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And then we see it again in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. Acts 12, 24. Look at that. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So the word grew here is the same as our word increased. It's the exact same word. They're synonyms, not cinnamon. I love cinnamon. Synonyms. So two different words have the same meaning. So grew and increased, but this is different, multiplied. And so it goes beyond that. This is a word that means to abound. It means to what we call multiply. So again, when you plant corn, would you be satisfied if you planted a kernel of corn and from that you got one kernel of corn? Or would you be disappointed? You would be disappointed, especially if it's sweet corn. Amen? And so you plant one kernel and you expect to get many ears with many kernels of corn, right? That you could cook up and slather butter all over it. Amen. Nobody else here loves corn like that? All right, I'm just checking. So you would be disappointed if it was just one. We're talking about multiplication. That's where one grows into many. And many grows into many, many. And so we have multiplication. So it grew and multiplied. And then find Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Acts 19 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So now we have another emphatic. We have this mightily grew. So the word of God grew, it increased, but it did so in a great way. It did so with great strength. It did so with great power, and it prevailed. So we have the it grew and multiplied. So it grew and multiplied. Then it grew and prevailed. And that word means exactly what you think it means, I think. I don't know what you think it means. But it means to prevail. It means to overcome. It means to have power to defeat the enemy. And so are there enemies to the Word of God? What kind of enemies are there against the Word of God? You talk loud, I can't hear up here. The flesh? My flesh is an enemy of the Word of God, that's true. Satan, the devil, that old serpent, he is an enemy of the Word of God from the beginning. The world. I mean, we talk about that a lot, don't we? We have to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are against the Word of God. So there are enemies against the Word of God. But look at this. God's Word grew mightily and prevailed. It overcame. So is God's Word strong enough to overcome the world? Is God's Word strong enough to overcome the devil himself? Is God's Word strong enough to overcome your flesh? Absolutely. So God's Word grew. And so we see it. The Word of God increased. The Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. And so we see the Word of God doing these things, increasing and growing. And I'm telling you that I just believe this. Somewhere inside your heart, you want to see the church grow. And in your heart, you want to see the kingdom grow. And in your heart, you got a dream somewhere inside of you that wants to see disciples multiplied in this place. And multiply out of this place into other places. Don't you want that? Well, let me just preach a second. If you're satisfied with the amount of people who are saved, and you're satisfied with the amount of disciples in the church, and you're satisfied with the number of people who are saved in the world, and you have no desire in your heart to see any of that change, you must repent today. There's something terribly wrong with you as a Christian if you say you're a Christian and you have no desire to see growth. Okay. I can't tell if you're tired or you're convicted or you're just disinterested tonight. But what I'm trying to tell you is, if you don't want to see people grow in Christ, you don't want to see disciples multiplied, either you're not saved or you're severely backslidden and you need to repent. Okay. So what led to this growth? How did they get to this place? I want to see God do this. He did it then, and I believe he wants to do it now. And I would say, if of all those things that are in the way, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are preventing this kind of growth of the Word of God today, I would say it's the world. You could say, well, it's worse than it's ever been, but my Bible says that it's always been this way. There's nothing new under the sun. And God's Word can prevail over the world. And I know that God's Word's greater than Satan. The problem is when we are the problem. And if the Christians will die to themselves, be filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God will grow in us, then it will overcome the world and the devil. But as long as we keep the Word in and we prevent the Word from growing and multiplying and prevailing, then we're the problem. So let's see if we can learn a little bit about how it happened. First of all, it happened through focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word. I'm not going to go through all the details, but if you go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, you might remember in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You remember that the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." And that's exactly what they did. They set those 7 men aside. I believe they ordained them as deacons, the first 7 deacons in the church. I think that's what they were. And they fulfilled that role. By the way, they were men who were still focused on being filled with the Spirit, being men filled with faith, and being men who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, Philip and Stephen. Everybody remember them? They didn't depart from doing the spiritual work, but but they took the load of that physical work so that the apostles could stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. And their focus on prayer and the ministry of the word were maintained through spirit-led and a wise response to turmoil in the church. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the very beginning of the early days of the church in Jerusalem, they had turmoil. They had murmuring and complaining in the church. Can you believe that? I know none of you could believe that a church would have murmuring and complaining, but it happened way back then. And just in case it were to ever happen again, we could learn from their example that we don't get distracted by the complaining and the murmuring and the problems and the turmoil, but rather we maintain our focus on prayer and ministry of the word, and with spirit-led wisdom, we deal with the turmoil that creeps up in the church. So we got to be wise. We have to be led of the Spirit. And we have to maintain our focus. Why? Because these men understood the power of the Word of God. And because they stayed focused on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God, it leads down to verse 7 where we read, the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So what do? We stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. You say, well, what about this? Stay focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, what about that? What about this complaint? What about that problem? And what about what's going on out there? And what about this over here? What about the election? And what about the economy? And what about brother so-and-so and his problem and sister so-and-so and their issue? What about? We're going to try to deal with all those things with prayer and with wisdom and to be led of the Spirit, but we're not going to take our focus off of doing what God has called us to do. Sound like a plan to you? Seems like a pretty biblical plan to me. Okay, next. Acts chapter 12, find verse 1. In the account in Acts chapter 12, we ended up down at verse 24. Let me walk through this as quickly as I can with you. Verses 1 through 4, you're going to see this. They had fortitude throughout deadly persecution. There was fortitude. What does fortitude mean? Built up? That's a good one. Pray God. Some of you guys, you built forts in the woods. Those probably didn't have much fortitude. Probably fell over the first time the wind came up. But think more of a fortress. Fortitude, a fortress has fortitude. It has strength. It has endurance. It's able to persevere. Okay? So they had fortitude throughout the deadly persecution. Verse 1. Now, this is chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You stop right there. What if you lived in a country where it was illegal to preach the gospel? What if? We got any brothers in the room? Steve and Randy are the first ones to jump out at me. I mean, we just read over it. We just read James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. But what if? What if the police kicked in the door and took Steve away and killed him? What if they executed him in the parking lot? What kind of an impact would that have on you as a member of this church and a brother in Christ? What would that do to you? Does that make it a little more real? Because you can just read the words, but can you imagine how terrified you would be if they came in and drug one of us outside and killed us in the parking lot? You would say, that's a little bit extreme. Well, what if they took us to the jail, and then they took us to the courthouse, and then they took us to the gas chamber, or where they inject you with the deadly poisons that kill you? What difference does it make? What if the government was killing members of this church for following Jesus Christ? There was deadly persecution, and Herod was happy to do it. Because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. So he killed him, James, And then he saw how happy the Jews were about it, so he took Peter, and he wanted to make a bigger spectacle of killing Peter, so he kept him in prison for a while. So what did the church do? The Bible says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Listen, I don't know what Herod was afraid of, but he had given some pretty strict orders to those soldiers to keep him. Four quaternions of soldiers, two beside him with two chains, and then the ones who were outside of the barred door of the prison, like they weren't taking any chances for Peter getting away. Herod wanted to make sure that he got to kill him just like he had James. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Okay, just stop real quick. I know we got some sleepwalkers in the room. Can I see my sleepwalkers real quick? Put your hand up, Ben Cowan. We all know about you. Anybody, is he the only one? Melissa's little brother, Logan, was a sleepwalker when he was a kid. His mom had to use to lock the deadbolt, put a chair in front of the door because one night he got out of the house. Had no idea. Brother Mike, you know anything about those sleepwalkers? Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't know, but all I know is Peter doesn't really understand what's going on. An angel actually showed up. The angel actually kicks him in the side and says, "Get up, put your shoes on, grab your coat," and says, "Follow me." His chains fall off, and no wonder he thinks he's dreaming. What would you think? I mean, if in the middle of the night tonight, an angel shakes you awake and says, "Get your shoes on, grab your coat, let's go," you'd be like, "This is the coolest dream I've ever had." He thought he saw a vision. And verse 10 says, "But when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Now, you just read that, but most of you guys grew up going to Walmart and the doors open for you all the time. But this was kind of a big deal. They didn't have automatic doors back then. So now his chains fell off. They walk right past the soldiers like they're invisible, and the doors open, and they walk out into the street. The angel just leaves him standing there. And the Bible says in verse 11, "When Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" And what was their expectation? To see him killed. It's what they were expecting. It's what they were hoping for. It was going to be a party to watch Peter murdered by Herod. So you guys know the rest of the story. He goes to the house where the disciples are. He knocks on the door, and the young lady comes out, doesn't believe it's him. And the disciples are so faith-filled, they're like, "Oh, it's not him, it's just his ghost." Right? And finally, they bring him in. He tells them everything that happened. But how did all of this happen? Back at verse 5 is the key. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It takes fortitude. Fortitude to keep going even when persecution comes. It takes faith-filled prayers. Faithful prayers of the saints for God's word to increase like it did. And it takes the fear of God. I want you to jump down to verse 21. "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." to ask you a question. Do you suppose that the fear of God followed the sudden and grotesque death of Herod? I mean, he's sitting on his throne in all his royal apparel with all his riches and all of his power and all of his influence. And when they praise him like he's a god and he accepts that worship, he dies immediately. In a very gross way. Yeah, the fear of God. You're going to notice if you study your Bible in the book of Acts, the fear of God is a common theme. Back in Acts 2:43, the Bible says the fear and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And down in verse 11 of chapter 5, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And that leads us into chapter 6, where we see the word of God increasing, growing, and the disciples multiplying. You go on to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Acts 13:16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So the fear of God came on all these people, and Paul, in preaching the gospel after he was converted, he appealed to those who had a fear of God in their hearts. Fear God. Acts chapter 19 and verse 17. This was known unto all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was magnified. Now, I hear it all the time. People say, well, Christians shouldn't really be afraid. It should just be an awe and a reverence. And so I want you to get this, because we tend to think of everything as either or. It's either got to be reverence, reverential fear, and awe and respect, or it has to be actual fear where you're terrified. And it's not either or, it's both and. You ought to have awe, reverence, and respect for Almighty God. You also ought to be terrified of him and be in fear of him. You said, but he's my heavenly father. Why would I be afraid of him? Well, were you afraid of your daddy growing up? Well, if you had any sense, you were. Were you afraid of your mama? I'm still afraid of my mama. Yeah, do I respect and have reverence for my parents? Yeah. Did I fear them as a child growing up? Yeah, it's both. And we ought to both have awe and respect for God and fear of God. But we ought not fear man. Because the Lord would tell Paul in Acts 27:24, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In the middle of the storm, when death was imminent, God said, don't be afraid. The Lord said, don't be afraid. And so what do we fear? Well, we fear God. Do we fear man? Okay, let me rephrase the question. Should we fear man? I think the Lord made that pretty clear, didn't he? Fear not man that's able to kill the body, but rather fear God who is able to both destroy body and soul in hell. Fear God. Don't fear man. So they had... Back in chapter 6, it was the focus on prayer and the Word of God that brought this growth, this increase of the Word of God. In chapter 12, it was faithful prayer, fortitude, faithful prayer, and the fear of God that brought this growth of the Word of God, where we read the Word of God grew and multiplied. And then we saw in Acts chapter 19, I want you to see this. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 11, sorry, Acts 19:11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So we see a lot of the same things, right? We see this fear of God. We see this preaching of the word of God, this focus on the preaching of the word of God, of course, with the power of the Spirit. But then it brought them to a place of repentance. And repentance brought about the mighty growth of the word of God. When these people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed, they confessed, they showed their deeds. That's repentance. They said, what we have done is wicked and evil. We agree with God about our sin. And they confessed their deeds. They showed them. And those who did curious arts, practiced witchcraft, brought their books and burned them. An incredibly expensive pile of books burning in the street, because they were turning away from that to the living God. And because they were willing to do that, God's word increased. Can I say this? I doubt that anybody in the room is practicing witchcraft openly. You got any witchcraft books at home, or anybody watching online? If you do, burning them would be a good thing to do with them. But can I say this? We probably have piles of things that are idols in our lives that keep us from worshiping the living God, that keep us from God's word increasing in our life, because we love those things. And we would do well to burn them, whatever that looks like. Throwing something in the trash or burning it in the yard. We have things that keep us from the word of God and God's word increasing. We've been using this phrase all night, the word of God increased, the word of God grew. What does that mean? I mean, did God's word actually get bigger? Well, I don't think that saying God's word got bigger. I'm saying its reach expanded. I'm saying that it impacted multiple people's hearts and lives. I'm saying that it grew in its scope. It grew in its reach. It grew not only outward, but it grew deeper in people's hearts. It grew in people. God's word got a hold of people's lives. Like one preacher says all the time, you need to get in the word until it gets in you. Well, his word is unchanging, but he changes you. He changes you. So what did this growth lead to? The word of God grew, the word of God increased. What did it lead to? It led to exponential growth. The disciples were multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Exponential. So it's the difference between addition and multiplication. And then it led to expanding ministry. If you were to go, we studied in chapter 12, but if you'll carry on from Acts chapter 12 into chapter 13, some of you might remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 13, but it says that there was a group of teachers in Antioch, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And because the word of God grew and multiplied in one place, God was able to raise up men and send them out into other places and expand their ministry to the known world. God's word grew in one place, and it led to expanding ministry into other places, and it led to enduring trials. We studied in Acts chapter 19, but if you were to study from after verse 21, we read Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If you were to read from verse 21 and take it all the way to the end of the letter, what you're going to find is this is the whole thing about Paul's journey to Rome. That's where it starts. He purposed in his heart to go back to Rome. We've been studying that in the book of Romans. We're going to see more of that on Sunday. But he purposed in his heart to get to Rome. God was going to bring him to Rome. And it was going to be the beginning of that journey. And what happened? Paul's journey to Rome was through arrest in Jerusalem and through great imprisonment and persecution and trials. And he went through all kinds of things for years to get him there. But he endured those trials. And not only he, but the other saints did as well. You know what I read about in the end of most of Paul's letter? Pray for this brother or this sister, fellow laborers with me in the gospel. Pray for them, receive them, encourage them, help them along their way because they are profitable to the ministry. And you see the saints, not just Paul, but all the saints in all the places who had believed and were baptized and were following Jesus. They were strengthened and they endured the trials of a world that hated them. Brother Mike brought up the world earlier. The whole world seems to be against God's word. But God's word can grow and prevail, but it has to grow in you and me first. And when God's word increases in us, then multiplication starts to happen in our lives. Just think about it. How quickly multiplication works. I thought about taking some time to just show you the difference between addition and multiplication, but you guys look too tired to participate tonight. But if I just went and every minute went and got one of you, and a minute later got another one, and a minute later got another one, well, if I did that, one person every minute for 10 minutes, how many people would be up here? 11. Good job, Mike. Yeah, because I count too. I still matter. But what if the first minute I went and got one? I'll come get Donald Ray. But in the second minute, he goes and gets somebody, and I go get somebody else. And after that, the four of us go. And we get, each one of us gets somebody else. And every minute we do that for 10 minutes. Well, now we're talking about multiplication, aren't we? Now instead of just adding one, now we've multiplied. And now that two that we start out in the first minute, after 10 minutes, is multiplied out. Somebody do that math for me real quick. Nobody? 1,024. That's my boy. That's my boy. Isn't that crazy? Y'all looking around the room like, there ain't 1,000 people here. That's right. You know what would happen real quick? After a few minutes, we'd have to leave and go somewhere else. We'd have to go outside of these walls and find other people. Because that's how multiplication works. When every one of us, each and every one of us who have the Word of God in us, we go and take that Word to someone else. That's what God has called us to do. And when that happens, we can see multiplication. God's word increased. It grew. And God did amazing things because they stayed focused on him, because they stayed focused on prayer and the ministry of the word, because they had fortitude. They endured the trials that came at them, because they had faithful prayer. They didn't stop praying. They prayed without ceasing. And because the fear of God was in their hearts. And I just pray that tonight we can respond with faith and obedience, that we would have a desire for God's word to grow in our hearts, for God's word to increase in our families, for God's word to increase in the church, for God's word to increase outside of these walls in our community, that we would take the word of God and build it up and increase it, let it multiply everywhere we go. Take the word of Jesus with you and see what he does. Let's stand together. We're going to end with the song tonight. And I just pray that you and I, all of us, can respond in faith and obedience to his word as he convicts our hearts.